Well, good evening, and an hour and 10 minutes prematurely, may I say Happy New Year. Who knows, maybe this will be the year. And so we say, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. Just want to share three verses, if you would please, from Philippians chapter 3 with you tonight, third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. We'll commence our reading, please, at that very well-known and very well-loved verse number 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Four actions. First of all, to know. Secondly, then, to forget. Thirdly, to reach forth. And lastly, to press onward. I suppose we're all alike in that this is a bittersweet time of year, isn't it? We look back over 1993, and thank you, my brother. The Lord bless you. I sound tonight, I know, like a man with a frog in his throat. Or maybe like a frog with a man in his throat. A tickle down there that won't go away. Thank you. Bittersweet. It's been a good year for us and for our family, and we thank God for it, but there have been the trials and there have been the disappointments, and I know you've had them too. We start in this 10th verse with some of the most important words if you want to know anything about the life of the Apostle Paul. If we could take just one verse of many and use them as an epitaph for an amazing life, probably we would take Philippians 3:10. I said once before, and somebody challenged me on it, but I'm going to say it again anyway, even if you choose to challenge me tonight. I'm of the opinion that this is one of the easiest days in the history of the church to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. You walk into any good Christian bookstore and you will find a plethora of books on any subject you want. If you're looking for commentary, they're there. If you're looking for helps, they are there. If you're looking for books from almost any subject, from interpersonal relationships to counseling to whatever, it's there. And now with a recent phenomenon, or at least in the last few years, if we don't have the time or don't want to take the time to read, we can buy some of the best-selling books on audio cassette and listen to them in the comfort of our car or our home. And I think that there is an exponential curve going on that people perhaps are knowing more about the Lord Jesus and knowing him less. There's a difference. These four things characterize the life of Paul. You'll find that about 55% of the New Testament was written by him. 58% of the doctrines individually of the New Testament come to us through his inspired pen. A man bigger than life itself. A giant of intellect. And a giant of character. Singular in his purpose. And if you want to know what made that life so special, the fact that he went in for knowing him. And the power of his resurrection. The amazing power that was witnessed that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Paul recognized that same power was available to him every day of life. Power of his resurrection. Fellowship of his suffering. Curious one, that isn't it? I don't know about you, but I know that I'm a lot more comfortable when things are going my way. I'm more comfortable when I'm comfortable. But the apostle recognized that if he was to get to know that side of a suffering Savior, he would have to willingly and completely put himself up for ridicule of the world that was without Christ. And he chose to enjoy fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. He could say, yes, that all that will live godly will suffer persecution. There's no gray area there. It was not you run a greater risk of suffering persecution. No, he said, all that will live godly will suffer persecution. Finally, to be made conformed unto his death. Not I, he said, but Christ. In these 13 and 14th verses, the apostle gives us some wonderful truths that I want to just briefly leave with us in the next 20 minutes. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, and so on. Forgetting those things which are behind. Human nature delights in forgetting the negative. God has it, as it is, built us with some type of a fail-safe circuitry. There are people and they've had very difficult family lives. But given the wisdom of the years, as they look back on it, the human nature has taken them so that they basically think about the high time. Some of you had perhaps less than pleasant job experience. We look back on it now, and almost as a defense mechanism, we think of the good time. By and large, don't we? Rather than the negatives. But I don't know about you, I find that a night like this, that it's healthy to go back and look at some of the negatives. But briefly so. In our travels, I find that most people, many people at least, find it much easier to forgive others than they find it to forgive themselves. And we meet a lot of people with a lot of excess baggage. No longer enjoying their Christianity. There are weights, as the writer to the Hebrews said. There are weights that are dragging them down. Negatives. They might be sins in our lives. Might just be failures. Sins of omission. Sins of commission. As we mentioned this morning, things that we didn't do that we ought to have done. And things that we did do that we ought not to have done. We all have our little bag of stones, don't we, that weigh us down. We take them out every once in a while and we polish them and we wash them off and we put them right back in the bag. And we go through life and the older we get, the heavier our bag gets. We add things to it, a little bit at a time. Failures. I meet an incredible number of people who are bogged down in life because of the failure. Maybe it's time for us to listen to what Paul said. To forget the things that are behind, that are failures. One of the great delights is that we don't have a high priest who is untouched with the feelings of our infirmity. But rather we have one who is in all points tested as we are, but apart from sin. Our little bag of stone. Can we go to another little pile of stone that's contained in the Gospel of John, chapter 8? We all know the story well. There was a woman taken in adultery and actually in the very act of it. It's one of those curious places in the Word of God that is given to us without any sugar coating. It's graphic in its illustrative power. A woman taken in the act. Those who were her accusers, they know they had her. And they took her to the Lord Jesus Christ who was in the temple area. And they say, Master, the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? Well, of course, Leviticus 20 also tells us that the man that she was caught with should have been stoned too, but where was he? And so they bring her, a broken woman. A woman undoubtedly filled with shame. Desperate. Even wonder if they had given her enough chance to be properly clothed. There she was in her humiliation before the Son of God. He knew the law. He had given it, after all. He had also come to render it obsolete. And there he was, stooping down in the midst of these angry people. And he writes on the ground. Much speculation has gone into what he might have written. I read a book not long ago, and the man said, maybe he even doodled. Just writing inconsequential things. Well, I didn't quite agree with that. But I did maybe agree with his next one. He said perhaps the reason that he was writing was so that they would look down at him and allow the woman a chance to recover some dignity. I might agree with that, because that's the way my Savior is. Finally, he looks up and he says curious words. He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And the only sound that came was the sound of dropping stones. From the oldest we read to the youngest. Quite a phrase that, isn't it? See, the older we get, the bigger our bag of stones. And the older we get, the easier it is to become judgmental. And from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stone. And they turned and walked away quietly. He who is without sin among you. Finally, he was left alone with an honest sinner. Broken woman. And he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? There's no one left to condemn you. He said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Was he condoning what she had done? No, because that would be out of the character of God. The very law that she was judged by had not only forbidden what she had done, it had prescribed her punishment. But the one who gave it was standing there that day. Neither do I condemn. Go and sin no more. I wonder tonight, if we look back over this year, if there's anybody who is burdened down with failure. A lot of people are. A lot of people have come almost to a screeching standstill in their Christian usefulness because they cannot do what God does. They just can't forgive themselves. It's time to take it away. Time to take that stone and bury it at the very foot of the cross tonight. We need to be a little bit more like God. We sing that little chorus, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and we remember them no more. And I know what the author was saying, and so do you, but it's not entirely accurate. Forgetfulness is a human trait. We forget. The older we get, the more we forget. But God never. And yet God has taken your sins and mine, and he has made a conscious choice to willingly remember them no more. There's a difference there. He has buried them in the depths of the sea so that they are eternally out of his sight. He has taken them as far as east is from west, and I'm thankful that it didn't say as far as north is from south, because they meet. But east and west are mutually exclusive one of another. And he has taken them, and he has separated himself from our sin. Says the songwriter, I have the blood on the door of my heart, and all of my life is beneath its crimson flow. So now when God looks down at me, he no more sees the things I've done, but he only sees me through the blood of his crucified Son. Yes, as human beings, we may never forget them. May we resolve, if that's the way it is in our lives tonight, as we enter 1994, may we resolve to allow God, who has forgiven us, to so move our hearts to forgive ourselves and go on with the business of serving Christ. Things which are behind. There is another rock. This one is not within the city wall, just outside. Go out the Damascus gate and take a little right turn and walk across what is now a street. Through a valley that Solomon made, through his quarrying to preserve the defenses of the city. And the northernmost escarpment of Mount Moriah is a place called the Skull, Golgotha. And there at that rock, Lord Jesus Christ took your sins and he took mine, every one. Of course, then they were all future. And yet he knew that what we would do after we trusted Christ at times would fail him. And he paid for those sins too. And they're all forgiven. May we claim God's forgiveness. May we just appropriate the grace that has come our way. Even if we have done things this year, and I'm sure we all have, I know I have, that have at least temporarily put a breach in between our fellowship and our soul and God himself. Prove that his arms would never close against us. At that rock he had them nailed open. And there they are. And he was fulfilling Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's time tonight to bury our stones, if we have them, at the foot of the cross. Go home tonight and lay them out. You'll know the order. Some of them are large, heavy rocks. Something that someone's done to you. And you just can't find it in your heart to forgive them. Some of them might be little, tiny pebbles. It's time to bury them. There is enough fracture in the church today. There is enough strife and chaos that has come in. It's time for us to bury the stone. But when I was thinking about this, I also thought that some of the weights that Christians are bogged down with are not at all failures. They are successes. And our brother Auld in his poem said it so very, very well. I think it was in his first or second verse. We have had our trials this year, but we have had our successes too. And there are a lot of Christians, and they are living in the power and the glory and basking in the glow of successes of many years ago. One soul 30 years ago that they led to the Lord Jesus. Well, thank God for that. Thank God for anybody who will stand one day at the Bema and be able to honestly look the Lord Jesus in the face and delight in him, saying, "You took a wandering soul. You pointed him to me. You brought him along, or her along, nurtured them, answered their questions, answered their trouble concern, brought them to Christ." My friends, do we quit then? That song that we sang earlier said, "The world is dying now for want of someone to tell them of a Savior's matchless love." Success. I'm convinced in my own heart that one of the great reasons why the Apostle Paul was so successful in the gospel was this. He was always looking ahead. He had planted one assembly that was going on successfully. It would have been very tempting, perhaps, for him to sit back and say, "Well, I've done my job. My work is over. You now rest assured that I have done more than most people." That was not his way. Forgetting those things which are behind. He was a person, I believe, who with the help of the Lord strove for constant freshness, continual focus, and complacency forgotten. Constant freshness. I quoted from Vance Havner this morning. I'm going to do it again tonight. These will be the only two times, all right, this week, so you'll forgive me for that. But on the occasion of his 60th anniversary of Christian service, a woman who had been in his congregation for 35 years came. She said to him, "Dr. Havner, I'm really curious. I'd love to know your secret. Every time I hear you, you're fresh. You radiate with the joy of what you're doing and what you're saying. I don't have that in my life. What is the secret? Is there any mystery to it that could describe the way you are?" He said, "No, I don't suppose there's much mystery to it. But if there's any secret, it's simply this. that I have never lost the wonder that Jesus loves me. This I know, and His Bible tells me so. Continual, constant freshness. There's a need for that, isn't there? Need to constantly have the dust of everyday life washed from our souls. And we find it in the pages of the Word of God. Continual focus. Easy at times, isn't it, to lose sight of the forest by dwelling on a few individual trees. We need to keep our focus right, beaming like a laser, don't we? I think especially now, because the darker it gets, the brighter, more brightly we need to shine. We have to be like those lights set up on a hill that just can't be hidden. Now there are some older Christians here tonight. You've served your time well. And I know that you know that the end of life, of course, we may not even see 1994. Naturally speaking, the end of life approaches, and you have reached the autumn and the twilight of year. Maybe these words aren't necessarily for you. For those of us who are somewhat younger, I believe that it is critical for us now, more than any time since maybe the Dark Ages, to have our focus continually on who we are and whom we serve, what we're all about. Easy to get bogged down. Easy to become enamored with problems. We need to be focused. Complacency forgotten? Don't we see Laodiceanism creeping into the church? Seems to have crept in bit by bit, gradually, almost unaware. We have become rich and increased with goods, and thank you very much, but we are in need of nothing. And like that church that died out perhaps shortly afterwards, we fail to recognize that we are cold. We are miserable. We're blind. We're wretched. Your name. Searching words, those. So easy to be complacent. We have it so good. We have it so very easy compared to others of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because of that, I'm afraid there's a danger of becoming complacent in our stature in life. May we put it aside and enter this year with renewed vision. To be a witness personally for Christ and corporately. To go in for knowing Him. All about Him. Forgetting to know Him as our best friend. Now, he said, it's time to press on. Press on. There's an athletic metaphor here. It is to press towards the mark. It is to give that last little bit of effort that we just don't think is there. May we say it's about like catching our second wind? Just to press. We've been running and we've been running hard. We're almost there. Time now to put on the final press. Toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As we look back over a year like this and we look back over our life, really? We might do well to ask ourselves a question. What is it that we really live for? What has the overall tenor of our life been? I don't know why, but I have the feeling that if I'm at a place like Park of the Palms, I'm preaching to the choir. But what has the tenor of our life been? What is it at the core of our being that we work for? Is it security or stability? Comfort? Or is it to put those things in their proper priorities and work for the Lord and His people first? The need for that is, what do we hope for? What are our hopes for 1994? Is our hope above everything else that if the Lord doesn't come, we might be found faithful? Faithful stewards. Faithful witnesses. Faithful friend. May it be so for His name's sake. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformed unto His death. Also says Paul, listen, forgetting all of those things that are behind, the good things and the bad things, that is now, what did you call it? The future is, who read this? The future is, no, Brother Woodhouse did. The future was a blank check, the past a cancel check, a promissory note. Only the present is ready cash. Well, I'm going to write that down. We only have now.